Last week, we got to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week, we sort of soared to the heights. It was all about resurrection and new bodies and glory and Jesus coming again and all that sort of stuff. This week, it's back down to earth, okay? This week is a bit more practical. It's all about all sorts of practical matters, beginning with Paul's answer to a very practical question. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today. So if you look it up and put your thumb in the page, we'll come to it in a minute. But first of all, a quick lesson in history. Okay? Oh, where's it gone? Are you ready, Ike? There we go. The practicalities of mission. Okay. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, who happened to be in Antioch, were prayed for. The whole church gathered together to pray and fast, and it was felt that God was saying they need to send Paul and Barnabas. Now, originally they sent them off to Cyprus because there were some people from Cyprus and Antioch. So off you go to Cyprus and encourage the church there. So off they went on what became known as Paul's first missionary journey. And that is Paul's first, the bit in green, is Paul's first missionary journey. You can see they got to Cyprus, and they had a great time there, and God was doing amazing things. And they thought, why stop now? So they went across the water from Paphos to Perga, and then they wandered up into this province called Galatia. And everywhere they went to synagogues and started preaching the gospel and were amazed that lots of people responded. Not just the Jews in the synagogues, but lots of the other people round about, the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jews. And they ended up preaching all over the place. And then they thought, oh, hang on, let's go back and tell the folks in Antioch what's going on. But while we're doing that, so they went back the same way. You can see back to Perga and then round, and eventually they get back to Antioch. And the people at Antioch were really excited, and the people in Jerusalem were really excited. Lots of really exciting things were going on at the time. And then after a wee while, Paul says, well, maybe we should go back and visit all these churches in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and make sure they're all right. And so he set off on his second missionary journey from there, from Antioch there. You see Antioch there? So back to Derbe and all these other places. When they're round about there, they're wanting to go this way, but God said, no. And Paul had this dream that a Macedonian, there's Macedonia up there, was calling him over to hear the good news. So they changed route and went instead over to Troas, then got over to Philippi in Macedonia, and then met lots of interesting people there who were interested in the gospel and had lots of adventures and gradually worked their way down the Greek peninsula until they got to Corinth. And they stayed there for 2 whole years. So it was really, really fruitful ministry. And then after 2 years there, God sort of prompted them to move on. So they went over to Ephesus. That's Ephesus back in modern-day Turkey. Hands up if you've been to Ephesus. Yeah, quite a few of you have. Susan, have you been to Ephesus?
Yes, last week.
That's amazing. And then eventually they thought, oh, better go back and tell people what's going on. So they went back to Jerusalem. And they reported back what was happening and went back to Antioch, okay? And then a few years later, thought, maybe we better go back and check on people. So, and that was Paul's third missionary journey. So, as you see, it's becoming a familiar route now, except instead of going from Antioch straight over to Philippi, they went from Antioch to Ephesus because they had such a good time in Ephesus. And from there, they went up. And it was when they were, we won't go to there now, because we think that it was when they were in Ephesus that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. Okay? So that's the historical context of this letter. When they were in Ephesus, the news began to filter through that things were not well in the church in Corinth. There was lots of concerns. There was lots of divisions, there was people falling out, there's all the things we've been talking about for the last few months. And it seemed like the church in Corinth had lost their way a bit. But also, the people who'd come from Corinth with this news also came with lots of questions. Some were really big questions, some were quite practical questions. And so in this letter to Corinth, Paul tries to deal with the big issues, but he also tries to answer questions. And in chapter 15, he's trying to answer questions about what happens when we die. Is there such a thing as a resurrection? How does it all work together? So that was the whole, all the mountaintop experiences of chapter 15 were him trying to answer questions that were being raised by the church in Corinth. And now at the beginning of chapter 16, he tries to answer a more practical question about giving. So he begins with his answer to the question, the passage we're about to read, begins with his answer to what the question they're asking about, how should we give? And then he goes on to talk about his own plans to visit them. And I was reading this passage, and I thought, well, thanks, Johnny, as you do, because Johnny set all these readings. He set the whole program up, and then he goes off and gets married. Typical. I said, well, Johnny, why have you given me these 9 verses to preach? What on earth am I going to say? But as usual, when you're looking at Scripture, God starts to work and tells you what to say. And there are 2 really big, important, practical themes emerge from these 9 verses. The first is what I'd define as a godly approach to giving. And the second is a godly approach to timekeeping. Brad Lang's not here, is he?
No.
But I don't just mean timekeeping as in coming on time. I mean timekeeping as in how we plan to use our time. So you find both of those themes, godly approach to giving, and then a godly approach to how we plan to spend our time. So let's have a look at the passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're just reading the first 9 verses. Now is a clue that he's about to answer a question. Now, about the collection for God's people, writes Paul, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve to send them, the men you approve, and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Stop. So, a godly attitude to... It's more, you know, when Paul writes these letters, it's the throwaway lines and the phrasing that's really interesting, because you catch a glimpse of what's going on, not just inside his own mind, but in the church round about. And it's from that that we glean, if you like, we extract. What is a godly attitude to giving? Well, first of all, we need to know what is this collection for God's people that he mentions right at the beginning. Now, about the collection for God's people. Well, in verse 3, he talks about the money that's collected being taken to Jerusalem. So by God's people, he's actually talking specifically about God's people in Judea, or possibly even just in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Or at least that's what we can deduce from that. So why do the Jewish Christians need to be sent this money? Presumably because they're struggling. Now, they could be struggling for one of 2 reasons. In Acts chapter 11, we're told there's a big famine in the land, and the people at Antioch start collecting money to send to the people in Jerusalem. So it could be that because of the famine that they're struggling. It could also be because of persecution, because throughout the book of Acts, particularly from Acts 8 onwards, we know that they're being persecuted and imprisoned and all that sort of stuff. Or it could be a combination of both. Whatever it is, it's really, really difficult for them. They are in desperate need of help, material help. And so the money being collected and sent is being sent to brothers and sisters in Christ because of their severe need. And a second thing we can work out from this, from verse 1, it's not just the churches in Corinth who are doing this, because Paul mentions the church in Galatia. Remember, Galatia is that part in central Turkey that we looked at earlier. Also in Romans chapter 15, verse 26, don't look up now, Paul uses a similar expression about collecting money for the God's people in which is going to be taken to Jerusalem. And he talks about the people in Macedonia collecting money and the people in Achaia collecting money. So that's bits of Greece. So from that we can deduce that it wasn't just the Corinthians that were having to collect money. It was actually all the churches in the European part of the place are actually, they're all doing it. They're all collecting money to send back to the church in Jerusalem. So what lessons can we learn today about how to give? What is godly giving? Well, from what Paul says, it's good to give regularly. Don't wait until the last minute and see what's left. And, you know, give regularly. Give systematically. Give on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week for those Christians had become Sunday. So, how's that going to work? Well, what do they do on Sunday? They meet together to worship. Giving, therefore, is part of their worship. It's an act of worship. It's something they do when they come together. Again, that's just me deducing things from what's written here. Giving is an act of worship. Giving to others is giving to God. Remember the Jesus terrifying parable in Matthew chapter 25 when he talks about sheep and goats and when he says, whenever you do something for the least of these, you're doing them for me. So giving to brothers and sisters in need is giving to God. It's an act of worship. A third, so we've talked about regularly on the first day of the week as an act of worship. The first fruits, give what the first fruits of what you've earned. In other words, before you spend any money on anything else or even make plans to spend that money on anything else, set aside money that you're going to give for God or to God. And that's actually a good, very practical principle for anybody to have, because there's nothing worse than planning everything and then realizing that you can't do it because you've got to take some of that money and give it to God. Best just to take it, set it to one side, that's God's, and then you can plan what you're going to do with the rest of your money. It's actually a very good way to give. So we've got three things. First of all, regularly and systematically, as an act of worship, give the first fruits. Give in keeping with your income, Paul says. In other words, be sensible about it. We're not expecting poor people to give as much as rich people. Here in Southeast Edinburgh, there's a number of churches get together and do this thing called the Big Idea. And basically, it runs on money. It runs on faith, obviously. But also, we need to pay fishy music, we need to pay for things. And our principle is always not, well, every church has got to pay a certain amount. It's always give what you can, depending on your income as a church. And we're trying to follow that godly principle. Give sensibly, give in keeping with your income, as Paul says. And then finally, and this is what we deduce from what he's saying about you've got to choose accountable men, people you trust, and if you want me to go with them, I'll go with them. Give, it's responsibly. I was going to think stewardship, but give responsibly. You're responsible not just for giving money, but you need to look after the money that has been given. There's got to be transparency. There's got to be accountability. You need to choose people who are trustworthy. You've got to make sure that the money that has been given is then used for what it has been given for. There's nothing worse than people giving money for something and then it's used for something else. That's not how it works. You've got to make sure that it's all done properly. I remember when I was a wee bit younger, hearing of this school in a country that is not that abroad, where the money, it was funded by donations from the German Lutheran Church. And in Germany, if you register as a Christian, you pay a religious tax. And that money then goes into the national church, which is the Lutheran church. And the Lutheran church ends up with all this money. What are we going to do with all this money? And so a bit of a rogue in a country that I will not name, had said, there's this great school, needs the money. Oh, great, they said. Start sending shovel loads of money. The school didn't even exist. No one had come to check up. We've got, when money is a precious thing, it's not the root of all evil, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. but you've got to be wise with it, and you've got to, it's God's. You've got to make sure that you look after it properly. So there you go. There's five principles for godly giving. My Kirk Session highlight of the year. Okay? Now, Liberton Kirk Session. Kirk Session, if you don't know, is the body of elders that make all the decisions about how the church runs. Is a fun place to be in general. I kid you not. It is. Thank you. But one of the most fun times this last year was our Kirk Session meeting in May. And it was brilliant because we knew we were going to be making a decision about what to do with some money that had been left us. Now, the person who'd left us the money was Christine Seaton, who's a lovely lady who loved young people and loved drama and sang in the choir and did all sorts of things, and for whom church was family. She didn't have any kids of her own. Church was her family. So she died, and she'd left us a considerable amount of money. And we then had the problem of deciding what to do with it. And what I loved about that Kirk Session meeting was, without any prompting from me whatsoever, people were suggesting what to do with it. Go to tithe it. Okay. Nobody disagreed with that. We tithed it. So before we decided anything else we were planning to do with this money, we took off 10%, and we agreed to give that to another church that needed the money. And then what are we going to do with what's left? Well, we'll spend half on mission and we'll spend half on maintenance. Ta-da! Amazing. So that was one of my highlights, but there were two highlights. Another highlight was we have another legacy years ago from a lovely old lady called May Hunter. Similar situation, didn't have any children, left her money to the church. And part of that estate was in Sri Lankan shares, stocks and shares, but in the Sri Lankan stock market, not in the British stock market. Right? And we'd been left these, and it was really quite complicated, and it amounted to about £20,000. Well, at the last Kirk Session meeting, we said, what are we going to do with this? Because it's just sitting there. And it was not long after those horrible massacres of Christians in Sri Lanka. Unanimously, let's just give it to the church in Sri Lanka and ask that they use it for persecuted Christians. There was such a lovely feeling that night. God had been generous to us, and we wanted to be generous to others as well. So, I don't know why I'm talking about all this, but it's just one of the highlights. So that's a godly approach to giving. We're not always quite as godly as that, Liberton Kirk, but those are our highlights. Those are the highlights. What about a godly approach to how we use our time? Well, verse 5, I will be going to Macedonia. It sounds quite definite about that. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. In case there's any doubt, I will be going through Macedonia. Let's go back to that missionary journey. So he's writing the letter from Ephesus. Now, there's a hint in his second letter to the Corinthians, that he had originally planned to go straight from Ephesus straight to Corinth. He's worried about Corinth, and there was stuff there, and he needed to go there and sort it all out. So that's what his plans were. But now he's saying, for I will be going to Macedonia. And it's almost as if God has been saying to him, yes, the church in Corinth is a big church, and you need to go there, and it's got needs, but these smaller churches also have needs, so don't be in too much of a hurry to go to Corinth. You need to go up that way as well. So that's the first thing I noticed when it comes to his plans. In verse 6 and 7, he hopes to be able to stay a while in Corinth. He hopes to be able to winter there. Traditionally, winter means 3 months when nothing is floating, you know. You winter somewhere. So that's 3 months. So from there, the importance of Paul spending quality time. He's not just talking about a quick visit. He's talking about really spending a long time. And he also, there's a sort of reciprocity in there. He also hopes they will be able to help him on his onward journey, wherever that is. And that's a bit of a sort of puzzle, because we already know from chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he's not actually asking for any financial help at all, because he's a tent maker, he's paying his own way. So what does he mean by them helping him on his onward journey? If you were going on an onward journey, what sort of help would you look for that was not material?
Somewhere to stay.
Connections. Yeah? Anything else? Prayer cover. That's right. Anything else? I don't know. Clothes? Encouragement?
Friends,
that's right. So this isn't sort of Paul dictating what he's going to do. It's Paul being part of the body of Christ here, and the body of Christ helping Paul and being part of his mission. Then in verse 8, he says he will stay on at Ephesus at least until Pentecost. It's almost as if he'd planned not to stay on at Ephesus, but now he says he will stay on at Ephesus at least till Pentecost. The implication is that he might have intended to leave sooner, but something had stopped him. And what had stopped him, it's there in verse 9. Two things had stopped him. One was the amazing opportunities at Ephesus to preach the gospel. And the second thing was the real opposition at Ephesus. So he wasn't just going to leave them to fend for themselves. He was going to be there to help them deal with the opposition. Now, all of this gives us a glimpse, I think, of a godly approach to the plans that we make. I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10, when he talks about the person of worth. When you find a person of worth, stay with him. Or the person of peace. When you find a person of peace, stay with him. In other words, staying with people, investing in people, not rushing off. It means you're building foundations of faith. And once you've got those foundations and they're solid, then it's time to move on. But what struck me most forcibly in all these verses was the language Paul uses. And I've highlighted in yellow or in gold all the phrases he uses that don't sound too definite. You know, I think it's called the subjunctive mood. Lindsay, is it the subjunctive mood? You know, it's where, you know, I might do this, perhaps I'll do this, you know. For I will be going through Macedonia, perhaps I'll stay with you a while, even spend the winter. Wherever I go, he doesn't know where he's going yet. He doesn't know where he's, sorry, it's not the subjunctive, sorry. I won't ask Sarah either. Is it the subject? Never mind. All right, let's go with it, yeah, good. Wherever I go, he doesn't know where he's going. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay on at Ephesus. There's a huge sort of conditionality about all these phrases, about what his plans are. He's not got a schedule, you know. Like, someone's worked it out 2 years in advance, and now he's going to stick to it. He really does. And, of course, we remember that time in the second missionary journey. We had planned to go into the Central Asian plateau, but instead God tells him the dream, no, you've got to go to Macedonia. So, whatever plans Paul makes, he seems to always be open to the possibility that God might have better ones. And the two guiding principles he seems to have in making plans are the ones he mentions in verse 9, the opportunity for evangelism and responsibility for looking after those who already believe rather than abandoning them to fight for themselves. And what's interesting about both of those guiding principles is that none of them are about himself. They're all about other people and serving other people and caring for other people. And in all of this, he seems to be guided by the Holy Spirit. So nothing's definite in Paul's mind. At least that's the impression all these phrases give. Nothing's absolutely certain. He may come. Perhaps he will. I hope to do this. You know, it's all that conditionality. So, what lessons can we learn from this? So here's a summary of it all, okay? In terms of our personal giving, we need to give as an act of worship. We need to give regularly and systematically. We need to give of the first fruits of our income. We need to give in keeping with, well, proportionate to our income. We need to be responsible with what we have given, so make sure it's not wasted or lost along the way. So that's the lessons we learn when it comes to our personal giving. What about our plans for how to use our time? Time is actually today's money. People are just busy, 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 busy. I mean, you got to check your mobile, you got to play your computer game, you got to fit all that into your spare time, and then you got to work, and then you got to sit in cars and traffic jams, something to look forward to, Charlie. All these things, you know, time is money these days. But just as money is God's gift, so time is God's gift, too. It's good to have plans, but we should always be ready to change them if the Holy Spirit intervenes. You know, it's always dangerous to preach about practical things. Full stop. Sorry, Nikki, it's a lesson you will learn. So here I am, I've prepared this sermon. I'm saying, oh, you know, you always be ready to change your plans. I did it on Wednesday morning. Wednesday evening, I thought, right, there's this family who want to talk to me who live in Drylaw, but that's near the Western General, and there's someone in the Western General I need to go and see. So I've arranged to meet them at 7 at Drylaw, and I'll maybe get to the Western General about 6:30, and I can nip in and have a wee blether and a prayer, and then still manage to get to this family for 7. I should be home by 8. Watch the rest of the bay. I don't know. Sorry, we've got it on Digibox. Anyway, so with that schedule in mind, I set off. I took the car. I didn't cycle. Took the car. Just passed its MOT. Yay. I was walking up the corridor towards the ward when I saw people I knew walking down the same corridor. Hello, John, they said. Hello, said I. Who have you been to? They mentioned someone else who's in the same ward. I'm thinking, oh dear, there's my schedule gone out. Oh, well, I better go and see them. Yeah, you better go and see them. So I didn't quite manage to fit everything in the time schedule that I'd planned. And all the time, this sermon is ringing in my ears. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to have to do it. But it was lovely. You know, it really was lovely. And the other person gave me his testimony, which he was handing out to everybody. It was a remarkable story, but that's for another day. And I was able to connect this person with the other person I was visiting, and they're going to see each other and connect up and encourage each other, and it was brilliant. I thought, right, I'm a bit late now, I better get in the car. Rushed off to see this family. The family that I was going to see actually used to live in St. Catherine's Crescent, and they turned up on Easter Sunday. And the mum had said, I'd really love it if you could baptize my newborn son. And I thought, but you live in Drylaw. How is this going to work? I shall come and see you. And so anyway, I thought, well, you know, half an hour's conversation should do it. And then I'll be home in time to watch the bay. Well, maybe. We'll see how we get on. And then... So, would you like a cup of tea? Yes, I'd love a cup of tea. African hospitality. Cup of tea arrives. She disappears. I'm left with the baby. Hello. And then baby's big sister comes in, and we sit and we have a chat all about school and going up to secondary school, and baby's other big sister, second middle sister, comes. We're all chatting away. And then mum calls, and one of them disappears, and then mum comes through and says, what do you like with chicken? Garlic or mixed spice. Well, all right, fine, yeah. So she was actually cooking a meal for me. which we ate. And then everything went backwards. We started with a cup of tea, and then we had a full chicken meal. And then we had soup, which was delicious, absolutely delicious. And I'm thinking, Lindsay's not going to be pleased. But it was a brilliant night, absolutely brilliant night. And the moral of the story is, be careful what you preach on. Yes. You know, we may have our plans, but we've got to be open to what God's plans are. Anyway, the thing is, our responsibility to others and opportunities to share the gospel should be guiding our plans too. Maybe those are the two things. If you take away any two things from tonight, take away those two things. Is God providing an opportunity to tell people about his love through Jesus? Or are there people who need to be looked after? And when those things crop up, you go, ding, maybe I need to change my plans here. The interesting thing is that when we do change our plans, it is an incredible witness. Did you watch that YouTube video about the truck driver and the old lady? It was on the news a couple of weeks ago. It went viral. Someone filmed a truck driver down the road. There's an old lady struggling to cross the road. He stops his truck in the middle of the road. He gets out. He goes. He helps the old lady across the road. Another truck driver, see what's happening, stops his truck. They both help the old lady across the road. Someone had videoed it, posted it up on YouTube. It went viral. It was an unexplained act of kindness. People love things like that. It is such a powerful witness. People notice. So, I've talked too much. I'm going to ask Susan. And is it Yvonne?
Vicky,
to pass these round. And you need to look at the side that says, what has struck me tonight? And X's going to play some gentle music. And you're going to look around for a pen, which someone round about you must have. And what I'm really interested, now, there might be something that has struck you tonight that is just for you, something you need to go away and do, you need to go away and think about. You don't need to write that down on that piece of paper, but you do need to think about what it is. Maybe tie a knot in your hanky or something so you don't go away and forget. What I'm interested in is, has anything struck you tonight that we should be learning as a church from what Paul says in these nine verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Has anything struck you? If it's a personal thing, then spend some time thinking about that. If anything else has struck you that we should be learning as a church, then play the music, Eck, and we'll just spend a few minutes asking what God has been saying to us. If you feel God's been saying something to you tonight that we all need to hear about, then whatever you've written, if you want to just leave it up on the steps tonight, I'll take them away with me and I'll pray over them, and I can bring them back next week, and we can think about it next week.